Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
It's good. I'm doing good. It's good to be back in the studio with
you. We're back. We're both actually in the studio together at the same time.
No modern technology except microphones.
No satellite dishes.
Nope.
Steve moved out of his tent that he had out in the wilderness.
Sukkah.
Moved over here. So anyway, it's good to
take my Torah class. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's your line. I was in a Sukkah for a couple
of days. We'll have to let the audience in all our inside jokes someday.
Yeah, really.
But they probably don't want to hear all that.
Probably not.
Anyway.
Might get letters or cards.
Yeah, keep the cards and letters coming, folks. So here we are, Sunday night, studying the Word. And we've been doing a whole series about Jesus telling his disciples that the Paraclete was coming, that the Holy Spirit was coming, and that he was going to convict the world of sin. He was going to teach them all truth. He was going to remind them of what he had said. And as we know, when the Spirit does come in full measure on Pentecost morning in the upper room, the church is actually born that day, because all of a sudden there's evangelism that starts within minutes of that.
Yes.
And the Spirit, of course, is going to do the things that Jesus had said, and he's going to empower those people, not just the people in the upper room, but ultimately everyone, and ultimately, by extension, also ourselves,
right,
into doing ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus got those guys kind of ready for what was going to happen.
As much as possible.
Yeah, that's right. They really would have had a difficult time understanding what he was talking about. In fact, at the end of John 16, they finally said, "We don't know what you're talking about."
They did say that.
They did say that. It was like, man, I've been sitting here listening to this for an hour, and I don't get what you're talking about. But at least that one guy, whoever he was, had the courage to say, "I don't get it."
Yeah, it's always good when the students ask the teacher, "You know what? I'm just confused. I have no clue what you're talking about. Can you start from the beginning again?"
Yeah.
Oh.
But today we're going to get this series, I don't know, probably not done, but almost done.
No.
So we can start doing smarter stuff.
No. It's all the same stuff.
We were just talking before the show how it's hard to believe it's already the middle of October. And I was telling Steve, pretty soon we'll be thinking about Advent and Christmas shows.
That is true.
Which does seem kind of hard to believe.
Yeah.
But today we're going to do a little different thing here. We're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit that Paul outlines in Galatians 5. And what he does is he sets those in contrast to what he calls the works of the flesh.
Yes.
Because when you read the book of Romans, which is maybe my favorite book.
Hebrews.
No, Hebrews is my favorite book. Romans is probably second.
What about Numbers?
Well, Numbers is probably second.
Yeah.
But when you read through the book of Romans, you know, Paul talks about how the spirit and the flesh are always in conflict with each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have your humanity, and then you have this, you know, we're made in the image of God. So we have this part of us that's the image of God, that has a spark of the divinity. But our humanity usually tends to overwhelm that part because we carry around the Adam's nature. We're under that curse.
Right.
And so Paul says those are always in conflict. And it, you know, you have to try to walk with the Spirit so you don't live in the flesh.
Yeah.
And they're always at opposite, because the more you live in the flesh, the less you do with the Spirit. The more you do with the Spirit, the less you do with the flesh.
Exactly.
And in Galatians 5, he really contrasts these two things. So I think we're going to start by having Stephen read Galatians 5. You can flip to it, verses 16 to 26. We'll just read the whole thing, and then you'll kind of get the flavor for the overall picture.
Okay. For you are called for freedom, brothers, but do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on biting and devouring one another, beware that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another.
Wow. That's pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was...
Those Galatians, they must have had a really bad time.
Yeah, they were a wreck. So were the Corinthians. Yeah. You know, Paul goes through and preaches, sets up these churches, sets up these communities, and then within a very short time, there's bickering, there's jealousy among them. There's
rivalries,
there's false teachers that come in, there's Judaizers that come and right. say, yeah, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow our Messiah, you Gentiles, here's what you got to do first.
Yeah.
First, you got to be a Jew, and then we'll teach you how to follow Jesus. So there's all this commotion going on.
Right. When you see that, even when Jesus was still walking with his disciples, when they... Was it James and John who asked if they can sit one at his right and one at his left? And then they had the debate about who was the best, the greatest among all of them, even before Jesus went to the cross.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, you see the human nature that's there, that we simply want to be the best. We want to be first in line. We want to be acknowledged as I'm the greatest.
Yeah.
And I hope everybody recognizes that.
Yeah.
That's really our carnal nature.
Yeah, and that carnal nature, that sin nature, affects everything that we do and affects even the good things that we do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people tend to think the sin nature is just about, you know, doing some sin,
right?
Which it is.
Yeah.
But even when you're doing something good, it's often sort of tainted by your sin nature.
Right.
You can get prideful about something good that you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
You can get into an argument with somebody else about something good that each of you are doing.
Yep.
And then the next thing you know, you have these bickerings and conflicts that he's talking about.
Right.
And he relates them to the flesh. We're going to go through these in a little more detail. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, then you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that you're never going to sin? No, it doesn't mean you're never going to sin.
Right.
But you're not going to be dominated by sin.
Right.
Like you may have been before.
Right.
You're not going to fulfill what the flesh wants you to do, but there's always the struggle. He says the Spirit's against the flesh. The flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit's against the flesh. The flesh always opposes what's spiritual.
Yeah. And it's been that way since the fall of Adam and Eve.
Exactly.
I mean, you know, when Cain was disgruntled that his sacrifice or his offering was not acceptable to God. And what does God tell him? You know, sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it.
Yes.
Because Cain was jealous.
Yeah, exactly.
And that jealous turned into envy and then fury and then wrath and then he killed his brother.
Yes. And we all have that inside of us. And it gets, you know, we've been talking a lot about disciplining and pruning and things, but one thing you realize when you're
You like pruning, don't you?
I hate pruning.
Oh, I thought you did.
I mean, okay. I don't like being pruned.
Oh, okay. I misunderstood. I'm sorry.
I don't mind pruning other people, but I don't like being pruned. No, but, you know, it's in our nature that when you get disciplined, when you get pruned, you realize some of the stuff that you've been doing that not only you shouldn't have been doing, but maybe you shouldn't have been doing it the way you were, or maybe you had some wrong idea about it, or you had a wrong attitude about it. And then when you realize those things, I don't want to say perform better, but you can improve the way you do it the next time it comes around. Mm-hmm. Because the disciplining is, and the pruning is, so that you can bear more fruit.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I'm thinking about as you're talking is, if you've ever gone to a Bible study and the person reads not one of yours.
Oh, but now, I go to like seven of them a week.
You do? Wow.
I teach about seven of them a week.
No, I knew that. If you go to a Bible study and you're studying the word and somebody asks the question, so what does this passage mean to you? Mm-hmm. And the person has no real knowledge of scripture and they're mm-hmm. studying the word maybe for the first time.
Yeah.
I think, you know, part of it is we've lost the whole understanding of we're there to be formed. We're there to be disciples.
Yes.
And when you ask that type of question, it doesn't place that person in that place of learning. It puts that person in that place of going from where they're at and speaking on the word of God. Mm-hmm. As to what it says to them. And certainly the word can speak to them, but the word is there to mold us, mm-hmm. prune us, so that we can bear fruit. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I think is really important, that when you're studying the word, you really need to ask God, Lord, what is this word saying to me? Not what do I think, you know, what do I think about this? Mm-hmm. But Lord, what do you want to teach me through your word here? That's the question that should be asked. Mm-hmm. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and enlighten you and give you wisdom.
Yeah.
And help you to understand God's word. Because as you're saying, we have all these things within us. You know, Jesus says, well, you know, you make the cup really clean on the outside, but on the inside it's really dirty. It's filthy. Yeah. And we hold on to this, you know, we hold on to bitterness and envy and resentment and those type of things. We tend not to practice forgiveness as Jesus taught. And then it leads to all kinds of works of the flesh. Mm-hmm. But with the Spirit is there to remind us of everything that Jesus taught us, to conform us to the will of God, mm-hmm. and give us that fullness of life through Jesus Christ that is offered to us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, last week we talked about at the end of, in John 16, where he says the Spirit's going to guide you through the truth. Mm-hmm. It's like, and we made the comparison of how the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, guided the people through the wilderness.
Right.
And sometimes it took them where they didn't want to go. And sometimes it took them to nice places. Sometimes it took them to not so nice places. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly right. You bring up an excellent point, because this is what the pruning and the disciplining is about.
Right.
And because as we know too, even in the book of Hebrews, which actually is my favorite book, there's a talk about how fathers discipline their sons, discipline their children. Mm-hmm. And the children don't like it when they're being disciplined.
No, they don't.
But you do it for a reason.
Right.
Because if you don't discipline them, by the time they're adults, there's going to be chaos.
Yeah.
They don't know how to behave. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know what the consequences of their actions are. Mm-hmm. But your parents kind of show you what the consequences of your actions are going to be.
Right.
Or at least they should. Mm-hmm. And guide you through that. And that's disciplining and pruning.
Right.
And this is what he's talking about with the spirit and the flesh.
Right.
Because if you live your life and just let your flesh dominate your whole life, then it's an anything goes. Who are you to tell me what to do? I can do whatever I want. I want to do this now. I'm going to do that next.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody can tell me. I mean, you'd have a total chaos of undiscipline.
Yeah. And if you're, if you profess to be a believer or a disciple of Jesus Christ, but never allow God to discipline you to come into the image and likeness of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Well, a disciple is someone who is disciplined.
Yes.
Same a disciple route. Is someone who, you know, in Jesus's day, when his disciples, when he was first calling them, they asked him, Master, where are you staying? You know, why did they ask that question? Because the rabbi would take people and they would be his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And so they wanted to learn. But in our, you know, it's kind of like in our culture, I see a lot of, well, I really don't want to learn. I just want to tell you what I know and not really get to the learning part of it. It's kind of like, you know, wanting a college degree without going through 12 or 16 years of schooling.
Right.
You know, kind of the same effect.
Yeah.
But this the work of the Holy Spirit is just that. And as Paul outlines it, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what happens when the Spirit is in control of you, or when I allow the Spirit to control my heart,
yes,
then I'm going to act in accordance with that love,
yeah,
that joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yeah,
where I'm not going to give in to those desires of the flesh, and I'm going to bear fruit.
Yeah, that's well put. That's a good way to put it. You have to be open. You have to be docile. You have to let the Spirit guide you.
Yeah.
The Spirit doesn't force himself on you.
Exactly.
And say, you go over there. You have to cooperate. You know,
exactly.
All the graces that we get, we have to cooperate with. None of it's forced on you.
Yeah.
And like you always say, God does not interfere with our free will.
Mm-mm.
You can say today, I don't want the Spirit to guide me today. I just want to like have a day to do whatever I feel like.
Yeah.
And he's not going to interfere with that.
Right.
Now, you know, you might get pruned later, but he's not going to interfere with that, you know, in the sense of interfering with your free will.
Yeah. God'll, you know, God has a way of coming back and saying, how's that working out for you?
Yeah, exactly. That's right. And so we have, you know, we as believers, we still have this struggle lifelong.
Yeah.
Because you have your old nature, you have your new nature.
Mm-hmm.
You have your old nature, but you've had metanoia. You have your old heart of stone, as the scripture calls it. Then you also have your heart of flesh.
You can't pour new wine.
Right. Can't
into
pour
an old wine.
Exactly. There's always this conflict that goes on. And non-believers, you know, a lot of non-believers, well, I shouldn't say a lot, most non-believers will have that conflict in the sense of their conscience. And what, if they want to do something that they feel is wrong, they're going to be inhibited from doing it, even if they're atheists.
Yeah.
You know, because they have that. But we have that component of the Spirit in us,
mm-hmm.
which is totally different.
Yeah.
And we, even though we have the struggle, we have the helper. You know, Jesus called him a helper.
Yeah.
We have the helper with us. So the best solution we have is to walk with the Spirit.
Ask for help.
That's right. And if we set ourselves under the guidance and the influence of this Holy Spirit, as you said before, we're open to that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the best way we can handle our situation.
Amen.
Ooh, I better stop talking. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Of your great name, all condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your praise.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Well, so we have this struggle, and the best solution is to put ourselves under the influence and guidance of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We still have this problem with the flesh, but this way you don't let the flesh dominate you,
right?
As he says. There's a block to that. It's not going to have dominance over us. So as we go through our life too, people who you're around should be able to tell that there's something different about you if you do that. Should be able to tell that as a Christian there's something different about you because you don't go and do the things that they're going and doing.
Right.
You don't let that dominate you. And when you make his word and grace be the main part of your life, you know, people can sense that. I mean, they may think you're weird, but they can sense that. You know, Jesus said they hated me, so they're going to hate you too. So you might as well get used to it.
Exactly.
If everybody loves you, something's wrong.
Exactly.
So it's, you're not under the condemnation of the law then. If you let the Spirit guide you, it says, you know, you're not under the law now because the Spirit's guiding you to what you should be doing, where you should be going.
Right.
And you're at opposite of the people that are totally being dominated by the flesh.
Yeah.
The desires of the flesh.
I mean, the more that you surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more that you start to recognize the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, you know, if you're in a situation, and you were just talking about in the last segment, where, you know, we may want to do something that's good, but we still have our carnal nature that's there residing in us. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's a little bit of pride or envy in, you know, into what you're planning.
Am I going to get pruned again?
Yeah. I didn't want to bring this up earlier, but I'm going to have to, no. But, you know, it can be very subtle. It can be very subtle. And if the person is, you know, if I'm honest with myself, and I really ask for the Holy Spirit to show me, then I become more aware of mm-hmm. those times. And you start to recognize those things. And that's the opportunity to turn away from the flesh and to turn towards the Spirit. Mm. It's the opportunity to die to self to live for God.
Yes. Yeah.
You know?
That's right. Your heart's been transformed. By heart, of course, we're not talking about your heart that pumps blood. We're talking about the seat of your emotions and your desires and everything. That's been transformed. Because if you were, that's why I like the term metanoia, which is mm-hmm. a great Greek word. You know, you're walking in one direction, but then you turn and walk in the other direction.
Right.
Because now you don't do those things anymore.
Right.
And some of the friends you had before may say, man, what's gotten into you?
Yeah.
You used to be a lot more fun before.
Yeah.
And this, you behave in a different way for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Because now you're not subjecting yourself to what the flesh wants you to do. And he, you know, he applies it even to being not under the law, because just like some people were dominated by the flesh, a lot of people were dominated by the law. And that sounds silly because, you know, the law comes from God and we should obey his law.
Mm-hmm.
But then some people got into the mindset of, well, I have to do this or else there's going to be consequences. I have to go to the synagogue, to the church. I have to do this. I have to eat this. I have to do that.
Instead of I want to. Yeah.
Because as we've said, and Paul talks about it in Romans.
Favorite book?
I love that book.
Yeah.
Where he says, when you do things because of the law, there's not really joy in that. It becomes a drudgery.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes a slavery type thing.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you do it because you want to do it, and you say, I'm a believer, I'm following the Spirit, and I'm going to the church, I'm going to the homeless shelter, I'm going to the Bible study.
Right.
You don't say, oh, I guess it's time to go to the Bible study. You want to do it.
Yeah.
You can't wait to get there. There's a different frame of mind.
Well, you know, if you look at it from the perspective of when you're first baptized in the Holy Spirit, you encounter the love of God in such a profound way that you can't wait to spend time with Him.
Yep.
And think of it in a sense of a husband and wife or just courtship. When you really fall in love with somebody, you just can't wait to talk with them. You just can't wait to spend time with them. You want to be there. But when that love grows cold, you know, love needs to mature because you don't always feel the butterflies and the, you know, all that warm and fuzzy stuff all the time. So, love needs to mature to guide you on the path of that relationship that's going to last a long time.
Yes. It's a lifelong process.
It's a lifelong process. Yeah. And, so I guess what I'm getting at is that if you allow the Spirit to guide you, you know, God's going to give you wisdom to grow. God's going to give you wisdom of heart to love, not just from a feeling, but from a decision as well.
Yes, exactly.
You know, you decide to love somebody. You decide to do right things for somebody because you love them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do. But sometimes that, you know, when love grows old and you become wise, then you understand I have to do what's right for this person because that's what's best for them, even though they don't see it.
Right. That's right. And that's not living in the flesh.
Right.
Living in the flesh is, hey, this person is getting to be a real problem for me now. I don't feel good like I used to, so I'm going to go do something else that makes me feel good.
Yep, exactly.
Because the flesh part of me wants to just feel good all the time and have fun and be comfortable and enjoy myself. The flesh part of me doesn't want to say, I got to make these compromises in order to make this work. The flesh part of you doesn't say, well, you have to go over there and it might be uncomfortable for quite a while, but you got to do it. Or you might end up somewhere you don't want to be. And this is the thing that you can't have the flesh dominate you, because, you know, it's very obvious, and everybody, and I fall into this, and I'm sure everybody who's listening falls into this. We can talk about this, but then you go to a church and you say, oh, it's too hot in here, or it's too cold in here, or I hate their parking lot, or I can't believe I had to park, you know, 200 yards from the door.
You did? And,
yeah. Or you know, this is, I'm not coming to this. Whereas in other places in the world, there's Christians being martyred.
Yeah.
Because they won't renounce the name of Christ.
Right.
And you're sitting in a place going, you know what? I don't, these pews aren't comfortable at all.
Yeah.
The other church I went to, man, they had nice padded pews. I mean, it seems kind of silly. So there's always that struggle. And Paul in Romans chapter 8, you have a Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, at the beginning of chapter 8.
I got a 7 and a 9.
1 through
8. There's 8. I'm sorry.
Why don't you read verses 1 through 5?
Okay. Hence, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. For what the law, weakened by the flesh, was powerless to do, this God has done, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sake of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous decree of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh are concerned with the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit with the things of the Spirit.
Hmm. Yeah, actually, read down a little bit further, yeah.
The concern of the flesh is death, but the concern of the Spirit is life and peace. For the concern of the flesh is hostility towards God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Hmm. That's pretty awesome.
Yeah, it is.
So here's the thing. Again, he's talking about the conflict between flesh and spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you have condemnation. If you don't walk in the flesh, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't have condemnation.
Right.
If the law of the Spirit makes you free from sin and death, it's free from sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
The law, capital L, couldn't really do that.
Yeah.
So it says God did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh so that sin could be condemned in the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, I have to set caution. Another cautionary thing, though, is by flesh, we're talking about desires. We're not implying that your body's useless. And,
yeah.
And, you know, Paul uses the word flesh all the time. So a lot of people tend to interpret that as, well, the body doesn't matter. The body's not anything. Who cares about? And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the desires of the flesh.
Jesus says, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah.
So God solves this problem by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yeah.
So that the law can be fulfilled in him and we can walk according to the Spirit rather than walking according to the flesh.
Yeah.
And if you, he points out, if you live in the flesh, if you just live your earthly life. Now, that doesn't mean that every night you're out drinking and carousing and doing all kind of horrible stuff. But when you're set on the flesh, you're set on things that are not spiritual. Mm-hmm. You live in order to live your life, be comfortable, make sure you eat, make sure you're warm, doing all these things. And you're worried about death. You're worried about what's going to happen. So you might as well enjoy ourselves and do the best we can. And he says the flesh, the carnal mind, is always at enmity against God because it doesn't want to subject itself. Mm-hmm. You don't want to be told no.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible Answer Man has a great line he always uses that, you know, people think God is a cosmic killjoy. He just doesn't want anybody to have any fun, which is not the case.
Right.
Which is not the case. But the things of the flesh are about enjoyment and eating and living and being comfortable. And it's an enmity against anything that says, well, you can enjoy yourself, but you can't do this. Mm-hmm. You can eat, but you can't do that. You can be comfortable, but you can't do this.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting is, I think I brought this up several weeks ago, the song America the Beautiful. In the second verse, it says, confirm thy soul in self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that interesting? Confirm my soul in self-control, because self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Wow.
Thy liberty in law.
Yeah.
Because apart from the law, if you don't have any law, you have lawlessness.
Yes.
If you don't have self-control, you have bouts of fury, anger, license, everything that Paul talks about in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
So that one line in that song from America the Beautiful, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. I mean, what is that actually saying? Mm. That says a lot.
Yeah.
It's really asking God, Lord, confirm my soul with the gift of your Spirit so that I can have self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Because apart from you, apart from your law, there's death.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And, you know, the self-control thing, as you were saying that, it's taking me back into this passage because, you know, we're talking about the contrast of the works of the flesh and the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the flesh does its works, mm-hmm. but the Spirit gives the gifts.
Right.
You know, we don't have this righteous nature where we say, I'm going to do only good things.
Right.
From now on.
Right.
we can't do it. You know, we may be able to do it for an hour or two.
Right.
Maybe even a day or two.
Right.
But then that's going to be it. But basically what he's saying here, as you discipline yourself, mm-hmm. the works of the flesh have to be avoided.
Yep.
And the gifts of the Spirit have to be brought out, cherished, appreciated, understood.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding what a powerful grace that is to have these things,
yeah.
What a powerful indwelling the Spirit has in you if you let him work,
mm-hmm.
that, and you're not going to get that the first hour that you try it.
Right.
Because the flesh is very strong. Even Paul himself, who's one of my heroes, who wrote Romans, is my second favorite book. In Romans, he says, the good things I want to do, I don't do.
Right.
The things I don't want to do, I keep doing.
Yeah.
You know,
Wretched
man, who's going to deliver me from this? Well, then he says, Jesus is going to do it.
Yeah.
But we're in a position where the works of the flesh, even if, you know, if you don't walk the walk, as they say, in a serious manner, like you're talking about, and you don't concentrate on the gifts of the Spirit, don't become docile to the gift of the Spirit, think about what's in the Word, studying the Word, going to the church, going to the worship center, listening to the music, you know, whatever, all these things help you in that walk, because the lure of the flesh is very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
It's very powerful.
Yeah, it is.
And I'm not talking about, you know, you go to some orgy or you go embezzle $2 million from someplace.
Right.
But you're going to do other things
that
take you away.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very disciplined walk.
Yeah.
So why Paul says we work on our salvation in fear and trembling.
Yeah, the spiritual battle that each one of us faces is very real. And unfortunately, for the most part, most people dismiss it.
Yeah.
As being something that's fake.
Exactly.
And they err in that because they really are being carried downstream to, you know, a bitter end.
Yeah.
Without Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's awesome. Whew. Second break already. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
And the seas, subdue the storm-tossed waves for me. God, you are awesome. All of heaven declares your name. Wondrous beauty, your majesty. God, you are awesome. Who can compare? Who can compare to your great love? None can compare, none can compare to all you've done.
El Shaddai,
El Shaddai,
I'm calling.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Another awesome Paul Wilbur song.
Is that who that is?
Yeah. So these works of the flesh, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid. And, you know, this is why through Christian history you've had people separating themselves from society and going to live in monasteries and going to meditate in the desert and to try to get away from the world. And, you know, the old saying of the world and the flesh and the devil are very strong, very strong things. But Paul points out that if you can live under the guidance of the Spirit, if you can be dominated by the Spirit, you don't necessarily have to go hide somewhere.
Right.
Because he's going to take you along the road you're supposed to go.
Right.
And just to, you know, I like that passage back in Galatians, the way he says, the works of the flesh are many. The works of the flesh are obvious. You know, it's like there's no mystery as to what the works of the flesh are. There's not, they're not secretive. Everybody knows what they are because everybody does them to some degree. They're evident. Mm-hmm. He says you don't have to tell people this is from the flesh because you know that already.
Yeah.
They're obvious and they're evident. And they're basically part of the human condition, part of human nature. You know, it's kind of our depraved side. If you carry, if you carry it far enough, you can become depraved. Mm-hmm. Because if you take any of these works he mentions to its logical extreme, you can become a totally bizarre, depraved person.
Yeah.
But all these things he mentions are all condemned by Scripture. You know, all the things he mentions.
Right.
And even in your conscience, we, you know, when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk about, well, doesn't your conscience bother you when you do that? Because people used to have much more formed consciences than they do now.
Exactly.
And so you kind of knew when you did something wrong, you said, ooh, I shouldn't have done that.
You know, you bring up a good point there with that formation of the conscience, because it would guide the person, because if there's good formation as a child and they're brought up to know right from wrong, and it's not just situational ethics we're talking about, it is truth from error, the eternal truth of God, then the child that grows up into a young adult and then into an adult will know right from wrong. And this is why in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, you know, the male was circumcised on the eighth day. He was brought in to God's covenant, which meant life. Mm-hmm. They were instructed. They were commanded to instruct their children in the ways, you know, and that they would raise their children in the way of God.
Yeah.
And so if you have that foundation, you can say, well, doesn't your conscience bother you? But if you strip that whole foundation away and you just say, well, let's everybody do whatever they want, because everybody's an individual and nobody's wrong. I'm, you know, you're good, I'm good, we're all good, we really don't need a savior. Then you have chaos. Mm-hmm. Then you have a great, you know, gray line of everything's okay, anything goes, and you get into this debauchery of the works of the flesh.
Yeah. And he divides, you know, if you look at this, if you look at these things mentioned there in Galatians 5, and, you know, different translations may use different words, but some of them are violations of sexual morality. Mm-hmm. Some of them are violations of the first commandment because they go against God,
right?
Sorcery and idolatry and all these things that are condemned in the Torah, that are condemned pretty early on in the Scriptures. And then there's also the, some of them are against people, you know, against the people that are around you. Mm-hmm. Strife and jealousy and anger and disputes and dissensions and factions. Mm-hmm. You know, he lists all these things.
Yeah.
But they actually go into three groups. There's moral thing, you know, moral condition. There's the condition of knowing God and doing what he wants you to do because of his sovereignty, mm-hmm. not relying on idolatry and, you know, weird spiritualities.
Right.
And how we treat people around us. Because let's face it, when you work in the flesh, if somebody picks up something that you want, you say, I want that.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get that. I want that.
Right.
And when you want something, you don't want somebody else picking it up and saying, oh, I'm going to take this. But when you walk in the spirit, you may say, well, I don't really need that. You can go ahead and have it. But your flesh person says, hey, I want that. You get out of my way. And these are things, you know, carried to their extreme.
What happens the day after Thanksgiving?
Yeah, that's right.
All you have to do is read the paper the day after Thanksgiving and read the headlines.
That's right. And so these things, he says, these things are evident.
Yeah.
They're works of the flesh. You know, you never have to teach a child how to be bad.
No, you don't.
You never have to teach a child how to be selfish.
Nope.
It's incredible. I mean, you watch 2 4-year-olds playing,
yeah.
and you get the whole thing of human nature. It's like, hey, that's mine. Here, you're not taking that.
Exactly.
I want to go stand over there. You get out of here.
Exactly.
And you see that displayed. Because this is where discipline and pruning come in, that you don't act that way. Because this is how they're going to act.
Didn't we just have that conversation before
so.
This show?
Yeah.
This was mine. This is yours. No, we'll check it.
Yeah. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that in our natural state, we war against the spirit.
Yeah.
Because God's nature is the opposite of what we want to do to our fellow man if he tries to take something from us.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I can't believe the show's over already.
I know.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate your heart, your mind, and your soul, that the fruit of the Spirit working in you would produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.